Morning, those who are worshiping with us online, Facebook Live. There's also a few of you who are probably in the family room. So glad that you're here with us this morning. We are in week two of a four-week series called Life Together, The Power of Community. Last week, we launched the series by looking at barriers and benefits of doing life together. And then we encourage you to take this general action step of just taking stock of your lives and making room for these types of relationships. But a lot of times there are things that get in the way of these. There are things that create arguments and disagreements and divisions. We talked about a few of those last week. This morning I want to give you three pictures in the first couple minutes of this message that I believe cause these types of arguments and disagreements, division, even among people that we love. And when I say people, I mean like my family, like my people. And so I'm going to show you these pictures, and here's what I do. After I put the first one up, as I move through this list, if you agree that you experience some arguments and division with these yourself, I want you to clap with them. The first picture is this right here, shoes left in the doorway. Anybody experience that? It just drives me. For whatever reasons, I know people have more kids than we do. We have three. And we have a shoe rack that's like 15 feet away from this door right here with a rack of shoes. They could just walk over and put them in, and they just kick them off right there. It drives me bananas. Maybe it's just me. But let me show you a second picture and see if you can relate to this. The remote control and game controls. Is this a source of division or disagreement in your house? If you agree with that, just applause. Let me hear you. Now we, just a few of you, that's great. So you must have 10 TVs. We have one in our house. And here's what we do. We fight a little bit over that remote. So Bridget will be like, I'm thinking HGTV, and I'm going, well, I prayed about it, and it's SportsCenter. And she's saying, honey, you just watched the whole game from the first play to the last play, and I think I might have missed a play, and I just want to make sure with the highlights. You know what? You can relate to this. And she's like, no, I don't want a murder mystery. Then our kids get into it. No, I want to watch, you know, America's Funniest Home Videos or what have you. Or they go, we want to go play Fortnite. So they take the game console and they want to do their thing. I was like, nope, you've had your hour. I see the glazed look over your eyes. We're taking them away. If you agree with this type of disagreement in your house, let me hear from you. Here's the third picture. Here's the third picture. The cell phone. Clap if you have problems with the cell phone. And here's how this one goes. This is how it goes in our house. You're on the phone so much, you're not listening to me. No, you're not listening to me, and you're on the phone so much. Well, you're always checking scores. Well, you're on Facebook and Instagram, or you're playing video games. And then we just reach our breaking point. It's like, no, okay, we're going to do the limits on the circle. No, we're going to get our pack. No, we're going to come in and with a bucket and say, nobody's on their phones. Everybody put their phones, and we're taking them all away because we're not connecting as a family. Anybody relate to this? And here's the interesting thing about this. These are just surface things. We're not going deep at all. We went a little bit deep last week on these things that divide us, but we're not touching the biggies in here. We're not talking about politics or religion or in-laws or money or sex. These are things that can really divide a family or a group of friends or a community. We're keeping it high. And yet, what we believe and what we're teaching in this series is that God created us for community. And so we have this big idea. We introduced it last week, and we're carrying it through this series. And here it is right here. It's this. We are better together. We are better together. Now, I can build a case in just a few examples where I could probably get your heads nodding, go, yeah, I agree with that. We are better together. And let me give you a couple. Like, for instance, we're better together when it comes to fitness. If you're doing fitness with a friend, with an accountability partner, when that alarm clock goes off at 5 a.m. or 5:30 or wherever it is, and you know there's a guy or a group of guys or a gal or a group of gals waiting for you at the gym or at the pool or to go on that run, you're a lot more likely to go, you know what, I'm getting up, as opposed to snuffing the snooze button or just turning it off completely. We're better together when it comes to fitness. If you agree with that, say amen. Here's a second example. We're better together when it comes to diet. If you know you have an accountability partner who's going to go on this diet with you, when you get to Wednesday and it's like, well, it's a hump day, but it also feels like a cheat day, you're not going to take that cheat day or that cheat meal or that cheat snack or that cheat moment if you know that there's someone with you. When it comes to diet, we're better together. If you agree with that one, say amen. Here's a third example. We're better together when it comes to sobriety and recovery. We host 22 AA meetings on this campus every single week. I walk by them all the time. I've been to a couple of them over the years. And here's the thing. I've never seen one where there's just one person in there. It's always a group. Because we're better together when it comes to recovery and sobriety. I'm so grateful for our care ministries, our care groups, our recovery groups here at CPC. Because we're better together when it comes to sobriety and recovery. If you agree with that one, say amen. Amen. But would you believe there's an area that many people outside of the church, and quite a few people, it might surprise you, inside of the church say, we're not necessarily better together in this one. And here it is, our relationship with God. For some reason, that one, when you mention that, outside of the church and even inside of the church, people go, that's a personal thing. That's private. Spirituality, that's a solo mission. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. Different strokes for different folks. You pray out loud, I pray quiet. You read the Bible every day, I listen to podcasts. You go to church and sing, I go to the golf course and I pray. And then I swear, I ask for forgiveness. I receive it. It's like this great gospel thing. I'm evangelizing. That's what I do while you're at church singing. I'm evangelizing. For some reason, people inside and outside of the church think a relationship with God is a personal thing. But what I want to share with you today is that I believe our relationship with God is the best example of this right here. The truth, the big idea that we are better together. And so this weekend and next weekend, it's not a general action step. It's a very specific one. I just want to be honest with you from the beginning. At the end, I'm going to make a bold ask, and here's what it's going to be. Connect to a group. I mean, look at the shirts. Connect to a group. Connect to a group so that you can experience the benefits, the power of doing life together in Christian community. That's the ask. So we're going to build a case this morning, and we're going to look at four different perspectives of why community is an incredible source of blessing. And the first perspective that we're going to look at today is going to be this right here, biblical. We're in a church, I'm a pastor, I teach from the Bible. We're going to start with what the scriptures say about community. But I recognize that some of you are going, the Bible says so is not enough for me to go, okay, I'm going to do that. And so the second perspective we're going to look at is going to be this, sociological. And then from there, we're going to look at a third perspective, and that's spiritual. And we're going to finish our time by looking at a personal perspective of how community is an incredible source of blessing. So let's start with the biblical perspective. From a biblical point of view, community is an incredible source of this right here, life. Community is an incredible source of life. If you're a note taker, you want to write these things down. There's only about 8 words to write down in this message. From a biblical perspective, community is an incredible source of life. You can look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, the wisdom literature, or the life of Jesus, and all throughout Scripture you see community pointing to as a source of life. So the first place we'll look is Psalm chapter 133. This is what it says. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there, in the midst of Christian community, the Lord bestows his what? What's the word? Blessing, even life forevermore. So just follow the yellow brick road of this one. Live together, God gives his blessing, and the blessing is life as he intended it to be. I was looking at the book of Hebrews this week, and I realized that all throughout the book of Hebrews, every instruction, every invitation, every encouragement is given with community in mind. And it all has 2 words in common, and here they are. Let us. It's in chapter 4, verse 1, and verse 4, and verse 11, and verse 14, and 16, and 6:1, and 10:22, 23, 24. We looked at those last week. And chapter 12, and chapter 13, and chapter 15, all over the place. Here's a few examples. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up the habit of meeting together. Let us run the race with perseverance. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. There is no life in here outside of community. God created us for community. He exists in community, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, from eternity past into the future. And he goes, I want you to experience what I have experienced my entire life. I mentioned the life of Jesus. And you look at him when he was beginning his public life at the age of 30. The first thing he did is surround himself with community. He picked 12 disciples. Then he had a smaller group of community in there, Peter, James, and John. He did ministry with them. And one of the examples of his ministry, you might have heard this is in Mark chapter 5. He's moving through town. He's on his way to heal a little girl. And on his way to do one healing, people are crowding around him and pressing against him. His disciples are there. Most scholars think hundreds, maybe even thousands of people are pressing in around him. This woman comes up from behind him, and this woman was suffering. Let's be fair. And what she was suffering with was bleeding that had not stopped for 12 years. Could you imagine? So she comes slicing through and moving through all this crowd of people just trying to catch up to Jesus to touch him, hoping that she might be healed. In Mark chapter 5, here's what it says. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. If I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. And the scripture says in this story that while Jesus was walking through, he actually felt someone touch his cloak, and he felt power go out of him, so he stopped. He goes, who touched me? And his disciples look at him and go, Jesus, are you crazy? You got people all around you, dozens, hundreds, maybe thousands of people pressing in against you. Who touched you? What a question. And here's what he says. I felt power go out. Who was it? And it's the woman. So she walks up to him, and here's what he says. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Now, until this last week, every time I read that, I thought the suffering is pretty much limited to her physical bleeding. That's what she was healed from, her physical bleeding. But if we understand what that means in that culture, if someone is bleeding, that means they're ceremonially unclean. That means they cannot live in community with anybody. So for 12 years, she's been banned from relationship. She can't connect with anyone. Blacklisted. Complete isolation. So when Jesus says, go, you've been healed, go in peace and be freed from your suffering, I used to think that the physical suffering was probably the worst part. But think about this. You've probably had a physical malady that you learned to live with. You probably realize that you're not 100% like you used to be, and you just kind of negotiate your way around it. Here's what we can't live without. Relationships, community, connection, life together. That's what she got back. That's why she made her run. Plain and simply, God created us for life together. It's always been part of his plan to live in community. And so the scriptures show this. From a biblical perspective, community is an incredible source of life. Now, for some of you, you're going, the Bible isn't enough. Let's look at a sociological example. And so that's our second one, a sociological perspective. In his book, Outliers, author Malcolm Gladwell investigated a group of immigrants who came over from Rosetto, Italy, and made their home in rural Pennsylvania in the late 1800s. They lived together for decades. They spoke almost exclusively Italian. They became an island unto themselves, basically. But about five decades later, about the 1950s, a group of doctors noticed some irregularities in a positive way from this group of people. Namely, they had an incredibly low instance of heart disease among these people. And it caught their attention. So they began to study. And as they looked deeper, they realized the heart disease among these people is way below the national average. It's way below the regional average. I mean, the towns around them don't experience the same things that they do. Why is this happening? They took a closer look and they realized it's not just healthy hearts. They have zero instances of ulcers. They have zero suicide. They have zero alcoholism. They have no drug addiction and very little crime. But the question is, why? So they dug and they started to go, let's take this apart. The first thing they looked at was diet. It's got to be something with their diet. So they looked at their diet and they realized, boy, they have a classic traditional Italian diet. They cooked with lard. They ate tons of pepperoni and sausage and cheese and eggs. They drank plenty of red wine. They realized, in fact, that 41% of their calories came from fat. So they go, it's not the diet. The diet's out. Second thing they looked at was genetics. Maybe there's something about their family's origin, so they traced back their family roots and they realized, no, the family members who live outside of this community and are kind of scattered all around do not experience these benefits. And so the genetic piece was out. The third thing they look at was climate. It must be the climate. There's something about where they live. And so to address that one, they surveyed and they investigated all the members, all the people in the surrounding communities, and they realized they're in the exact same climate and they do not share the same benefits. And so climate was out. So the researchers, the doctors, the sociologists came together and they go, first of all, they called this phenomenon the Rosetta effect. You can read about it. And here's what they said. The craziest thing, they didn't expect it, was it wasn't a physical phenomenon, it was a sociological one. And here's what they concluded. These people were unseasonably, unusually healthy because they lived their whole lives in community. They did all of life together. They didn't eat particularly well, but they ate together. They didn't exercise a whole lot, but they sat and they were sedentary together. And the togetherness actually overcame. So from a sociological perspective, community is an incredible source of health. Not just life, as God intended, but health. Let's look at a third perspective, and that's the spiritual perspective. Spiritual perspective. Community is an incredible source of growth from a spiritual perspective. I mean, we see this in Scripture. One thing I want to stop right here and say is, I do not believe, and I won't teach right now or ever, that community, that life together, is the number one, the primary source of Christian growth. That will always be looking at, reading, studying God's Word, and applying it to your life. This is God's Word. This is the primary means that He communicates, speaks to us, His people. And so to try to grow spiritually outside of or away from or separate from spending some amount of time on some regular basis in God's Word, reading the Bible, which is alive and well, it's foolish. God's Word, looking at it, reading it, applying it to your life, spending time in prayer, those individual disciplines, still very, very important. But second to those would be doing life in community from a spiritual perspective for growth. Here's what the Scriptures say in Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with, and then the Apostle Paul here gives a list of Christian virtues. And what he's communicating is these are developed. These are lived out. These are this. Clothe yourselves in the Greek, that means put on these things. You learn how to put these things on in Christian community. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. I don't know anybody who's learned patience by living in isolation. He goes on. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive is highlighted in yellow twice because that's super important to learn how to forgive. Last part. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We learn how to put on these virtues in the midst of Christian community. Let me give you another example. This is from Philippians chapter 2 at verse 20. This is the Apostle Paul writing a letter to a church that he planted in a town called Philippi. And he goes, I want to come back to you. I want to revisit you. I'm your founding pastor, but I can't come right now. And so I'm going to send you my protege, my right arm, my best friend, Timothy. And here's what he says about Timothy. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. I love that line in yellow. I have no one else like him. You have someone that you could say that about in your life? I have no one else like him. I have no one else in my life like her. There's no other group of people in my life like them. This is what they do for me. This is how they hold me accountable. This is how they encourage me. This is how they support me. This is how they strengthen me. I have no one else like him. He's looking out for you. He's looking out for me. A couple examples of this. Finding a friend, a close friend, even a best friend is so important in a church. Do you know that research shows, especially among men, that if you find even one best friend in a church community, that you're 15 times more likely to stick as part of that church community. And for people that are looking to get into a group, here's another. This statistic is from a book called Simple Church, written by Tom Rainer. He's one of the leading church strategists. He says, when a family comes into a church or a person comes into a church, if they get connected into a group in the first year, if you follow it along 5 years down the road, the chances of you still being a part of that church 5 years later, if you got into a group in that first year, is 86%. Almost 9 out of 10, you're still involved. Your family's still involved. Your kids are still involved 5 years later. And yet, if you come into a church community, I know many of you are new here, or you're coming back here for the first time in a while perhaps, and you don't get connected into a group in that first year, if you follow it down the road, 5 years, the research shows, the percentage of you without getting into a group in the first year that are still around 5 years later is 11%. So if you want to stay connected to a church, if you want your kids to stay connected to a church, if you want your family to stay connected to a church, the best thing you do is connect into a group so that you can experience the spiritual growth that you desire. I came across this picture. It's one of my favorite pictures. I used it in a message several years ago. It's a wedding picture. It's a wedding picture. It's from our wedding day. It took place about an hour after Bridget and I got married in Minnesota. We're at a dock, and we had a huge wedding party. I know it's ridiculous. I had 12 guys. She had 10 gals on her side, and so we had 22 people in our wedding party. But what's interesting, and this is what I love about this picture, it's not just the day that it commemorates and that sort of thing. But when I look at the men in this picture, with the exception of Bridget's two brothers, who I hadn't got to know that well at the time just because they lived in Minnesota and we had just been dating about a year and a half before we got married. With the exception of her two brothers, every other guy in the picture, I realized, at some point in my life, I was in a small group with each of them. Every single one of them. And I just thought, think of the ways that God grew and stretched me from these men. I look at one guy and go, he's the one who taught me how to love and memorize scripture. Boy, was that a way for me to grow. I look at another guy, says, he taught me real lessons, the deep water, real life lessons about grace when he went through his divorce. I look at another guy, said, I learned tremendous leadership lessons from him. I look at another guy and go, man, it was hard to develop a friendship with him, but what God taught me through him is that sometimes with people, if you really want a relationship with them, you reduce your expectations on them and you just be a really good friend to them and trust that God will build the relationship and so on and so forth. But it all happened in community. I was in a group with every one of them. From a spiritual perspective, community is an incredible source of growth. We got one more to look at too, from a personal perspective. I want to share with you a story of a woman who was surrounded by people yet felt lonely, recognized the need to be in relationship with another group of women, and then found uncommon strength and support, especially in a time of tragedy that only God knew was just a short while down the road. Take a look at Julie's story right here.
I'm Julie Ligon, and I have a husband named Robert and three children. For the last 10 years, I owned a business in downtown Danville and was always surrounded by incredible women. But at the same time, felt kind of lonely and missed that aspect of faith in my life that I, you know, had growing up, but I hadn't had it as an adult for a long time. So I ran into Heather Congo. she had said she was scooting off to Bible study. And I had told her that joining a Bible study is something I've always wanted to do, especially with a group of women. And asked her if there was any room for any more people in her group. And she said she'd go ask. And she called me the next day and asked me if I wanted to join. June 28th, 2015, a couple of my friends from Bible study were gonna go to the pool. We got to the pool. Fletcher, my youngest, is, he was 3 at the time, and so I was really watching him like a hawk at the pool. My oldest daughter, Bree, and my middle daughter, Charlotte, were swimming in the deep end. And Charlotte's a great swimmer. She also has epilepsy, and she had a major seizure. I didn't notice that she had gone down, but my oldest daughter saw her laying at the bottom of the pool, kind of curled up. And so Bree swam up to the top and screamed a scream. Screamed a scream I'll never forget. I remember thinking, how can today be a day that I would lose a child? And wondering if that was what was gonna happen. And she was blue and she was not breathing. There were people giving Charlotte CPR and trying to get her to breathe. And so I knew there wasn't anything on earth that I could do for her other than to tell her she is God's perfect child, which is something my mom always said to me if I was in pain or hurt, and pray with these group of girls who I, you know, 8 months before probably wouldn't have ever felt comfortable praying in front of. And we were on our knees just asking God to save her and heal her. And the car ride to the hospital was, those were the worst moments of my whole life. Knowing that your daughter's flying above you and not knowing if she was gonna live or die was almost too much to take. I'll never forget the text string from all the Bible study girls. And I remember reading as we were driving, Tanya Economist wrote, on my knees in the parking lot, and I'll never forget that, because she just, wherever she was, she just dropped down on her knees and just prayed with us, like at the same moment we were all praying, you know? It was pretty amazing. We got to the hospital, you know, not knowing if she was alive and not knowing if she would wake up ever. We were waiting and waiting, and all the nurses were going, it's okay, she hasn't woken up yet, but she will. And 12 o'clock came and went, and 1 o'clock came and went, and she still wasn't awake. And all of a sudden, she grabs hold of the sides of the hospital bed and sits straight up and takes a huge breath, and she says, may I please have a glass of water? And everybody just laughed and cried and high-fived, and it was the most amazing moment because, like, manners, first of all. Second of all, that's what she asked for. The next thing she said was, can we go to the pool tomorrow? And all of us were like, no, never again. But we've been there many times since, and she's fine, but that's her. She's ready to get right back at it. If I didn't have this group of women at that moment in my life, especially when you are at the deepest, darkest moment of your whole entire life, and you never know when that moment's gonna come, to have women who are like sisters, there is no greater gift. Through all of this, we became so much closer, and I believe, you know, maybe this all happened in our community so that we could get there with each other, so that we could surrender, so that we could trust, so that all of us, even the people that don't necessarily believe in God or have faith, so that they could all witness a miracle, because it truly was.
From a personal perspective, community is an incredible source of strength. Julie experienced uncommon, supernatural, God-given strength through the ladies that she was doing life together with in that group. You know, I've watched that, and a few things stand out to me about Julie's story. The first thing is that she said, and she owned Bar 3 for many years here, right downtown. She says, many times I found myself surrounded by women and yet feeling lonely. I think a bunch of us here spend a lot of our lives surrounded by people, and yet we still feel lonely. The second thing that stands out to me about her story as she tells it is she went to her friend Heather and asked if she could join her small group. And Heather went away and asked the small group and called her back the next day and said, "Yes, our group is open to you." What breaks my heart as a pastor is hearing how many small groups in our church are closed to new people. Closed. You can't find life here. Closed. You can't find health here. Closed. You can't find growth here. Closed. You cannot find strength here. We're good. Us four and no more. Us eight. Everybody else is late. Our group is closed. I'm sympathetic to having groups be closed for seasons. Right now, our couple small group, with the things going on, would not be an ideal time for us to welcome a family into that group. However, I do not understand groups that have been meeting, even groups that have been meeting for years, who go, "Our group is forever closed. You can't get in here." Because it's not consistent with a church who says we're trying to reach people for Christ. It's not consistent with my heart, who wants to reach our whole community for Christ. And when I look at God's word, it's not consistent from what I can see of the heart of God. His heart is open. His arms are open to new people. So maybe there's something that some people or some groups in our church can pray about. Here's a third thing that I see and from Julie's story, and it's she mentioned that she received all this strength from women that she had just gotten into community with 8 months prior. They weren't doing life together for 5 years or 10 years or 20 years. They didn't grow up here all together. Matter of fact, 8 months ago, she says, "I couldn't even imagine myself praying with this group of women." And yet they got into community. They connected to a group. They were vulnerable and transparent with one another at some level. And when tragedy struck, the support and the strength that she so desperately needed, that her family desperately needed, was available because they were together. Do you have or do you want that life, that health, that growth, that strength? Because if you do, here's the step for you to take. Connect to a group. And here's the thing. Do it today. Do it right when you walk out there and there's all these people in these shirts. Here are a few ways that you can do it. I'll be very clear. You could take this sheet right here, put your information, and just check a group that you'd like to be a part of. You could hand it to someone and they will follow up with you this week. It's a promise. You could go and you could engage one of the people. There's a lot of happy people out there waiting to connect with you. We have our children's ministries, our CPC kids group, knowing that we're going to go out here a little bit early and then go pick up the kids. You're set up to go connect to a group and then go get your kids. We've got it all prepared for you today. I'll give you three ways to do it. First one would be a small group. We have small groups meeting every day and night throughout the week. They're mostly off campus in homes and maybe some coffee shops. And remember, groups are the greenhouse for growth. God set it up that way. Jesus modeled it that way. There's a second thing that you can connect to, and that would be one of our midweek communities. We have men's ministries, women's ministries, and student ministries that meet throughout the week. There's a place for you there. All of those ministries have a small group connection element to them. There's a little bit of teaching, but there's also breaking into groups. We've got 150 men on Wednesday mornings who meet in here starting in the fall at men's fraternity. 6 to 7 a.m. on Wednesday mornings. And then boom, right at 7 it ends and they charge out of here. They scurry off to work right at 7 like a bunch of Scottish warriors in Braveheart. It's unbelievable. They go. That's just one example. Hundreds of other men in groups. There are over 600 women who connect in women's ministries every week on this campus starting in the fall in a couple of weeks. You can sign up for one of those that fits your life or your schedule. Student ministries, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th, high school, all the information's right out there. Here's a third way, starting point. There are people new to our faith, new to your faith, new to the church. You have questions. You're new to this journey. You don't know what it means to follow Jesus. Starting Point is an awesome class, community group to sign up for. There are people that are older. There are people that are younger. There are couples with kids. There are couples who don't have kids yet. It's a great community that starts in a few weeks in the fall. Small groups, midweek community, Starting Point. Do you want this? Go out there and get it. That's the step. Let's pray together. Actually, would you stand and we'll pray together? The way that we close in prayer now is, we started this a couple of weeks ago. We want this church to feel like a family where you've been here for 20 years or this is your first 20 minutes in the church. Just reach across and grab a hand and we're going to close in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to live life together. We believe that we are better together, even and especially in our relationship with God. We thank you for the power and the benefits and the blessings that we experience in community, things like life and health and growth and strength. We thank you for the poignancy of Julie's story. I thank you for the men and women and students here who are thinking, that's something that I want, but I don't know if I could sign up. I pray that in those hearts right now, that you would give them the courage to take that step, that you would help them get over that hump and connect to a group so that they can experience the blessings that you intend as we live our lives together. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.